This Bible talk, titled Crucified with Christ, is on Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. This sermon was given at Robina on Good Friday, 2022. Well, like I said, friends, for the next few minutes, let's together cast our minds back. Let's reflect on the events as they unfolded on that fateful day almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus breaking bread with his friends, knowing that one of them is going to betray him. He teaches and he warns and he pleads with his friends to understand what is about to happen, but they still don't understand him. And finally, Judas slips away into the dark night to do his dirty work. Unperturbed by all of this, Jesus heads with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he prays while his friends sleep. Jesus committing himself afresh to his Father's will. Because, friends, this will be no accidental death. Jesus deliberately and relentlessly is heading towards the cross. He knows what's coming. Betrayal and suffering and execution. And so it unfolds just as he expects. Soon the soldiers arrive to arrest him. The betrayal is complete with a kiss from a friend. Swiftly taken away, the Jewish authorities have a back and forth with the Roman authorities until Jesus finally arrives at the feet of Pilate. And despite knowing that Jesus is innocent, he wilts to the pressure of the crowd. He washes his hands both of the matter and, I suspect, in a desperate attempt to cleanse his own soul. And it's here that we picked up Mark's account in his gospel, his biography of Jesus' life and death and life again, as we heard it read this morning. These Roman soldiers led him away. They gathered this whole battalion together to take on this upstart from Galilee, this would-be king. Mark 15, verse 17. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. Because, friends, there is only one king, one emperor, and it's Caesar. And so they mock and they ridicule and they punish. The thorns of this crown are pushed deep into his head. They call him the King of the Jews and they salute him and they bow down to him and they scrape before him and they take turns in beating him and kneeling before him. Hail, King of the Jews, they proclaim in fake homage. But little do they know, this really is a king. And not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world. And finally, they're done with their beatings. Verse 20, when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Usually those condemned to die would carry their cross through the streets, a final indignity and a stark reminder to all the crowd of just how strong the Roman Imperial Guard was. But he'd been beaten so much, Simon of Cyrene is forced to carry his cross instead. And then suddenly, and really simply, Mark just records for us, verse 24, and they crucified him. There's no flourish. There are no details. There's no description, just the bare fact. And they crucified him. There's no nails going into his hands and feet. There's no record of stripping off his clothes. There's no agony. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's just, and they crucified him. Now, we know what happens at a crucifixion. But that's not Mark's point. He wants us to focus on other things. Because soon the sky will turn black. Mark wants us to know that this is no ordinary death. Verse 33, When the sixth hour has come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. See, despite the blazing hot sun, darkness descends. This is no ordinary death, because this is time for God's judgment. God's judgment, his punishment, is falling on God's only Son. It's punishment for sinful humanity, but it's a punishment felt by only one man. The pain and suffering, the agony and the betrayal, the mocking and the spitting and the hitting and the beating and the crown of thorns and the purple cloak and the fickle crowd and the weakness of Pilate and the conniving religious leaders, the abandonment of his friends, the horror all comes to a climax as Jesus takes his last breath. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now, for a reader of Mark's gospel, it's almost a relief at this point that thankfully it's all over. But I want us all to notice how Mark has ended his account of the death of Jesus. Because it's a little bit odd, isn't it? It's intentionally odd. See, I suspect if Mark had submitted his gospel account as a draft to get some feedback from one of his teachers at school before his final essay was due, I reckon it would come back looking a bit like this. Because on the surface of it, something doesn't quite fit in this story. Mark's been entirely focused on the death of Jesus, and right at the climax of his death, the focus has shifted suddenly away from the cross, all the way across Jerusalem, to the temple. Before the next sentence later, it goes back to the cross and to the centurion. So we've got to ask, what on earth is he doing? What is Mark doing when he writes it like this? Well, he's deliberately linking these two events together. The death of Jesus and the tearing of the temple in the curtain. They're not just linked because they happened. Mark is linking them for us because there's theological reason to link them. And see, Christians have always understood the tearing of the curtain in three ways. Firstly, the curtain is torn because now we have access to God. That curtain in the temple used to be a barrier between sinful humanity and God, because God is holy and perfect. He can't just be approached by anyone at any time. The curtain was there to keep people out. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year, and only after making a sacrifice. But now that curtain is torn. It's torn, and Mark makes the link with the cross, that the death of Jesus is the thing that is providing access to God. Permanent access to God is available. The death of Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that brings us into relationship with God himself. See, friends, the curtain is torn so that we may go in. But secondly, the curtain is torn because God and the gospel, well, they're going out. So the curtain just didn't keep people out. In a sense, it kept God in. And now at the death of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is going out. God is going out into the world. And we see that instantly in Mark's account, because who is the first one to respond to the death of Jesus? He's a centurion at the foot of the cross. Truly, he says, this man was the Son of God. See, at the tearing of the curtain, the gospel is already going out. A pagan Roman centurion of all people, he is the first to recognize Jesus for who he really is. So can you see the curtain is torn so that God can go out? And finally, there's a third way to understand the tearing of the curtain, and it's one that we often miss. The curtain of the temple is torn as a symbol that God is done with the temple. It's a sign of judgment against the Jewish religion and all its corruption. What began with the Lord Jesus himself cleansing the temple courts is now finished with the tearing of the curtain. No more will we relate to God through the temple. No more will we relate to God through the sacrifices. No more, friends, will we relate to God through the law. That Old Testament way is done and dusted. And see, this is what the Apostle Paul picks up for us in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatia, there's this bunch of new Christians who are confused by people who've come in and who are leading them away from what Jesus has done for them. And Paul cannot be more firm when he writes, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We are not justified, we are not declared not guilty, we are not right in God's eyes if we're trying to follow the law. Because, friends, the curtain's been torn. That old system is just defunct. The law can't justify you. So, friends, if this is you, let me echo the words. You cannot live a good life and get to God. You can't just be good people. God is not going to weigh your good against your bad and let you in if the scales tip the right way. Religion can't save you. Coming to church can't save you. Coming to church on Good Friday of all days, friends, that cannot save you. It's only and always about the death of Jesus. But just as we noted Mark's little note about the curtain of the temple, notice what Paul does here with the death of Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what Paul's doing there? Paul links the death of Jesus with our death. And more than that, he says, we are already dead. We are already dead. A few years ago, there was an explosion at a mine in Colombia. Alejandro Fernando was killed and three of his mates survived, but with horrific injuries. One broke all his limbs, one had burns over 90% of his body, and one was crushed by rocks and paralyzed so badly that he couldn't even breathe on his own without a ventilator. Alejandro's funeral was held in the hospital so that his mates could attend in their beds. But a few weeks later, that paralyzed patient came off the ventilator and finally spoke to a nurse, and it turns out the authorities had made a horrific mistake. Alejandro was the one who was paralyzed. They'd identified and buried the wrong miner. Alejandro had actually gone to his own funeral. In many ways, we here this morning on Good Friday, it's almost like we're at our own funeral. Because, friends, if we trust in Jesus, we're not trying to justify ourselves by being good, not trying to justify ourselves through the law. If we are made right in God's eyes because of Jesus, listen again to what Paul says. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Friends, we're dead. So this Friday, as we reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus, let's take some time to reflect on our own death. Because, theologically, we no longer live. We no longer live for ourselves, for our own wants and needs and desires and our sin. Our old self has died with all of its brokenness, with all of its failings. And friends, it could never do that much good anyway. If we trust in Jesus, we are so profoundly and completely linked with him, it's as if we have already died. As Paul says, the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. See, friends, that's what was driving Jesus to his death on the cross. That's why he was being so deliberate and he was being so relentless. That's why he didn't fight back. That's why he took what was coming to him when those soldiers were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him. He was loving himself. He was loving us. He was giving himself for you. He was giving himself for me. He was dying that death so that we too would die. So that we would die and that we would then live by faith as we trust in the one who truly is the Son of God. So friends, if all of that is true, and it is, then welcome to your funeral. See what a good day this Good Friday really is. Because our death, well, it liberates us. We are finally free. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who has died for us. When our time together here this morning concludes, and as we head out of here, I reckon that means that we can all walk a little bit lighter, we can feel a little bit taller, we can think a little bit clearer, for we are not our own, friends. We are his. And we can live with great confidence knowing that he is at work in us. As Paul says, Christ lives in me. An incredible transformation has taken place and, friends, is taking place in us even today. And the sooner that we realize that we've already died, the better our life will be. Friends, let's pray together about all of this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can reflect together on the death of the Lord Jesus, a death that was incredibly brutal, one with intense suffering and pain, one of betrayal and beatings, one that is completely horrible. But we thank you for what Mark has done for us in recording his gospel account, that he's shown us the link between the death of Jesus and the tearing of the temple. We thank you that in the death of Jesus we have access to you. We thank you that in the death of Jesus the gospel is going out into the world. And we thank you that at the death of Jesus there is condemnation on the temple. There is condemnation on us trying to make ourselves acceptable by following the law. Father, we thank you for the wonderful freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus, that when we trust in him, we actually die as well. Help us to join with the Apostle Paul and realize this morning that we have been crucified with Christ, that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Father, we thank you that our old self has died with all of its desires and sinfulness and brokenness and failing. Thank you that when we come to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can be so profoundly linked with him. It is as if we have died. Thank you that our death liberates us, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for he who died for us. Father, we thank you that Christ lives in us that an amazing transformation has taken place and continues to take place in us. Help us to head out from here this morning, confident in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, confident in the death of Jesus, confident in our own death. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.